And as we've already mentioned online, as we met last week, we continued in our series, The Life of Christ. And in this moment, we stood on the banks of the Jordan River. And in that one particular moment, we watched the greatest declaration ever spoken over a life. You'll go back and read this for yourself, but heaven opened up, the Spirit descended, and the Father, according to what the Word of God says, the Father even spoke audibly that this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is, of course, the baptism of Jesus performed by John the Baptist. A very powerful scene, really a scene of triumph, a holy moment. And this week we'll stay right here in the account of Matthew as he turns the page. And as he turns the page, he does so with one of the most sobering words in all of Scripture, then. Matthew 4:1 says, then. This is after the waters of the Jordan. This is after the voice of the Father. This is after the dove, the Spirit of God descending upon Christ. This is after the public commissioning of Christ's ministry. We described it in that message as almost the inaugural address of Christ's earthly ministry there standing in the Jordan River. And what comes next for the Lord Jesus is not a banquet. It's not a continuation of celebration of his life. No, what comes next is actually a battle. It's not a public platform, but it is a testing ground. Not a crowd that's willing to listen to him preach, but actually a spiritual conflict head on with Satan. The parallel to this story in the Gospel of Mark, Mark put it this way, that right after the baptism of Jesus, right after the baptism of our Lord, Mark 1:12 says this, and immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. Immediately, straightway, our Lord is given and driven into the wilderness. And I want every Christian here to listen to this today. Learn this, if possible, early in your Christian walk, and learn it well. In the Christian life, victory does not cancel out the next battle. Victory, spiritual victory, never cancels out the next battle. Victory and warfare are two combatants on an open battlefield. They are not polite strangers. Victory and warfare collide day after day on that same open battlefield of life. And you'll have moments when God gives you real victory in your life. It will be clean and bright and undeniable victory. And then right after that moment, you'll look up and you'll realize that that enemy combatant called warfare never packed up and went home. Because this is not a parade ground in life. This is truly a battlefield. And on the side of warfare, you have an enemy that will always initiate the attack. Warfare may retreat for a moment, but until you reach heaven, until you reach the final end of the believer, which is in home in heaven with God, listen carefully, warfare will never surrender. Warfare will never surrender. In our life as believers, it is trench warfare. It's close, it's gritty, it's not neat. Sometimes it is ugly and overwhelming. And you can win today, you can have real victory in the Lord and still wake up tomorrow and hear the artillery shells of hell firing again. The New Testament calls them fiery darts. That doesn't mean that victory isn't real. It means that the fight is on. It means that you are still in a world where the devil seeks to steal, to kill, and destroy. And it means the Lord intends to teach you how to live, not just in moments of victory, but listen to this, in a lifetime of warfare. A lifetime of warfare. Every believer should accept that, should embrace that, and believe that, and look to Jesus for the example on how to deal with it. Because that's exactly what happens here to Jesus. After the Father's inaugural ceremony of his ministry, after the Spirit's sealing in of the moment, after the Holy Ghost powerhouse day in the River Jordan, straightway the Spirit drives him into the wilderness. Why did the Spirit drive him to that place? Why did the Spirit take the moment of victory and then choose within the perfect will of God the Father to send the Son into this season of difficulty? Because it wasn't just about declaring Jesus as the Son of God in the Jordan. Listen now, it was about demonstrating God and his Son Jesus as the Son of God in the wilderness. God's not just interested in showing us by us listening to his voice. He's also interested in demonstrating who he is by action. So there's no applause for Jesus here. He doesn't get out of the Jordan and there's a 3-week revival or jubilee. Listen to me. I would like to believe that if I got to be a part of this moment, that the moment Winston Parrish hears the audible voice of God the Father and the dove descends upon the Son and John the Baptist baptizes Jesus, Miss Debbie, I want to go to Jubilee for at least a month. Praise God what we just got to experience. But instead of applause and instead of cheering and instead of celebration, there is a full-on assault, listen to this, on the humanity of our Lord. And already there are some of you here today that can identify this. You understand what I'm saying. God does something real in your heart. You have a sweet season with God where there is real closeness and growth. You have a fresh surrender in your personal life. Truth from the Word of God is jumping off the pages when you daily read it. You just say the name Jesus, and as you go to pray, the tears fill your eyes and fall on your face. And before you can ever really enjoy a special season of spiritual victory, before you even realize how wonderful the moment is, the enemy intrudes and he runs down in the tight foxhole of your mind, and in an instant it's gone from sweet relief to a tightly fought hand-to-hand struggle. This is close quarter combat. This is combat where you can smell the enemy's stench, and it's a fight for your life. That's why the great Apostle Paul said at the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Paul said, I have fought. Not I had a good season, not I watched the fight taking place. He said, I fought. Praise God, that does something for me this morning. Paul said, I fought. It was with me and in me and through me. I fought the battle to keep the faith. It was a fight for every day. Paul even put it this way. Paul said, I am the chief of sinners. There's such a war. There's such an internal struggle that daily I have to die. My old man has to be put to death. And hear me this morning, Paul was not the first one to fight. Praise God, Jesus was in the fight. So today as we come to this moment in the life of our Lord, we find that what is actually happening here in this passage is the temptation of the Son of Man. I want you to write that down. I don't want you to misunderstand anything that's said today, but this is the temptation of the Son of Man. And I want you to hear my heart. This passage is not here so you can just admire Jesus from a distance. It's here so you can learn how a believer walks in victory. And that you'd learn that the only way to win is by attaching yourself to Christ in the power of the Holy Ghost with the Word of God in your mouth, ready to fight. Read with me now Matthew 4, verse 1. The baptism is over. The Bible says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." And Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And the devil taketh him up to an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." What a low, low loser the devil is. Then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Holy Father, in Jesus' name, as we bow our heads before you this morning, God, in such an hour of desperate need in the heart and the life of the believer, God, I pray that for just a few minutes as we study your word and God, as we preach the truth that you've put in our heart, God, I pray that you would bind our hearts and our minds to the truth of your word. That God, the distraction would be set away. And that God, our hearts and minds would be able to focus on your word. Lord, hide me behind the cross. Lord, these dear people are not here to see me. God, I'm not here to put on a show. But God, we are here to preach what you've put in our heart and to be a vessel, a little clay pot for your glory. So use us this morning for thy glory. God, give us a supernatural touch to physically do what you've put in our heart. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. My heart here is to sort of give you the entire message in one simple thought. Poppy used to put it this way. He said, "I'm going to tell you about what I'm going to say. I'm going to say it, and then we're going to talk about what I just said." But the entire point of this message in the life of Christ is this. It's that Jesus faced temptation, listen closely, as the Son of Man, conquered by the Word in the power of the Holy Ghost, and now gives victory to believers who attach themselves to Him. That's the entire point of this message. The first thing I want you to see is the timing of temptation. The timing of temptation. Hear this. Satan loves afterward. Satan loves afterward. Notice in verse 2 it says, "He was afterward ahungered." That little word afterward is a doorway. And it's a doorway that Satan walks through quite often. Now, Mark and Luke indicate that Jesus was tested through that wilderness season. But Matthew records that the three great climactic temptations, listen to this, all came at the end of the 40 days. After the 40 days are complete, when the fast has done its full work in the body, and the hunger is the loudest. And that teaches us something if we'll pay attention about our sworn enemy, the devil. Satan is patient, Satan is strategic, and Satan is a hunter. He loves to wait until the believer is down. He loves to wait until the believer is isolated or tired or vulnerable. And he will let you run and run and run and run. And then he will try to hit you when your guard is at its lowest. Listen to this. Temptation is never random. Temptation is never random. It's just not. Some people think that temptation is just bad luck or a predisposition to evil. Listen now, it's not. There's always wicked intelligence behind the temptation. The faster you get a hold of this, Christian, that you are in a war, a battle. That's why I love studying World War II and the Vietnam War and all of these different wars that have taken place. You can see within the efforts of humanity the strategy of the enemy spiritually coming towards us. There's always an intelligence agency that's giving the army the marching orders. We have information that the enemy is out of fuel. Strike their tanks, they can't move. We have intelligence that the enemy is running low on ammunition. Storm the front, they can't shoot at us. Intelligence working against the combatants on the battlefield. There's no difference in your life. We are on the battlefield for the Lord. We're in the fight. The old song we used to sing in Awana was, I'm in the Lord's army. We probably need to break that one back out. Not I'm in the Lord's beach chair, but I'm in the Lord's army. Army men and army women have guns. And they have bullets. And they have grenades and grenade launchers. And they have radios to call in airstrikes and mortar teams that fire for effect at the right time. And F-16s that scream so fast it blows out people's eardrums at a low altitude. Wonderful weapons to fight a war. Listen, God has equipped the believer, the Christian, every single one of them that's here today with the proper equipment to fight the war. But know that as you're fighting and as you're working and as you're serving, there is an intelligence agency who's working against you, looking for the flaws, listen, in your battle plan, looking for the flaws in your loadout, what you're carrying into the battle. And if the devil knows that you're sick in body, and if the enemy knows that you're very tired and weary, and if the enemy knows that you're right there on the threshold of not being able to take anymore, what do you think the enemy likes to do? He likes to send that intelligence through the wire. And when you're at your lowest and when you're at your breaking point, he fires the greatest assault that he has to come against your life. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. It's a military term. That's why Jesus warned his disciples, watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into what? Temptation. I want to drive this home. I want to park this right here for just a moment because this is where people live. Temptation in the life of a believer often comes after the greatest victory. Temptation in the life of a believer often comes after the greatest victory. And it's when character is required for the victory to mean anything. I'm going to say that again. It's when victory has been realized and God has done something for your life, or God answered a prayer, or God did something in a service and you came to the altar, or God did something in your chair in Sunday school. God spoke to you in the car and you just have that victory, that moment. Listen now, but then you get home. And before you can even get rested and before you can even get your mind to shut off, instantly that victory is challenged by temptation. And if the devil can win, or if the flesh can win against the victory, then listen, then the victory is nullified and it means nothing. It means nothing for the believer to come in here on Sunday and raise a hand towards God and to have spiritual ground gained and to grow in grace and knowledge and then to pick up the same sloppy sin on Monday. Sunday doesn't mean nothing. It's erased. Forget it. After the spiritual, oftentimes emotional realization of victory, after church is over, after you finally get things right, after you say, Lord, I surrender, after the baptism waters, after the dove, then that's when it's on. And if you're not prepared, if you are not on the wall watching, listen, according to the Bible and its description of our enemy, it will creep in. It will open the front door of your house. It will walk in and it will try to kill you if it gets the chance. That means the church doesn't sleep after God speaks. We watch. When God's moving in your life, when God's moving in the life and the heart of this church, it's not the time for us to fold our hands and quietly sit and do nothing. It is time for us to be on guard. Listen, if God's saving people in the heart of the church, then the church needs to be warned. That is your first red flag. There's a fight on. God saved some child on Wednesday night. We need to pray. There's a fight on. Boy, God sure did help the preacher, and he preached with liberty and power this morning. Boy, Monday's going to be Monday. We got to pray. We don't get to the moment of climactic victory where God moves and it's evident in a manifestation that's obvious and then take our foot off the gas. No, 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 no. The timing on temptation is so important to understand. We have to have meaningful prayer. We have to have why the Bible says prayer without ceasing, constant conversation with God. The timing of temptation. Secondly, look at this, the humanity of temptation. I've already told you a couple times, this is the Son of Man. The Son of Man in the wilderness. Let's make something crystal clear. Because if you miss this, you'll misunderstand everything. There's a lot of fault here. There's a lot of hairs that people get real split real fast. They get out of sorts with this. But to the best of my ability, I want to explain this to the best of what God has revealed to my heart. We have the deity of Christ, and then we have the humanity of Christ. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. Hello. James 1:13 says this. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So then how in the world can Matthew say that Jesus was tempted? Here's the answer that the Bible gives us. Jesus is fully God and therefore sinless, holy, and impeccable. And Jesus is fully man, therefore he can be tempted in the real pressure of human experience. The Bible tells us in multiple places that Jesus was hungry, that Jesus was tired, that Jesus was lonely, and that Jesus had moments of weakness where he had to go and pray for strength. Hebrews 4:15 says he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So that's why the title of this message matters. This is the temptation of the Son of Man. Hear this, he did not go into the wilderness as a play actor playing the part. He went into the wilderness as a real man with a real body that could really hunger, a real mind that could feel the weight of the moment, a real heart that could feel the crush of loneliness. But praise God, he also went in as the sinless one, God in the flesh, who would never yield to the temptation of the devil. And you say, Pastor, if he could not sin, was the temptation real? Yes, it most certainly was real. Hear this. Real temptation is not defined by failure. Real temptation is not defined by failure. Real temptation is defined by pressure. We know that because Christ never yielded. And because he never yielded, that means that Christ felt temptation to its fullest extent. The enemy tempts us. And many times with just one little pound of pressure, it's applied. And before the real pressure even reaches its peak, we cave. But hear me, Jesus Christ never caved. That means that Satan ran every temptation battle plan to the wall against Christ and he failed. Satan could not conquer the humanity of Christ. He suffered temptation and won as a man. The Bible says in Hebrews 2:18, notice this. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted. In other words, Jesus is familiar with temptation. And then the rest of that verse says, he is able to succor them that are tempted. You say, that's a good verse, but what does succor mean? Succor is assistance. It's support in times of hardship and distress. It's an old English battle term for a reinforcement of troops to give assistance or aid to brothers in battle who are almost out of time. And when you get to that breaking point in temptation, when temptation is at its hardest and its strongest, and it's coming for you and with you at everything it has, in that moment, the Bible says that the believer has the opportunity to bow his or her heads and in the name of Jesus pray for divine assistance and power, and that because we have a high priest who knows exactly what it feels like, that he will come and offer and lend assistance to those that are in need. It's for the moments I've got to have some help, but it's help from somebody who's been there and who's done that and who won. If you break down tomorrow and you're driving down I-26 and your tire comes flying off your truck, the guy that pulls over to help you, you hope and pray he's done this before. Nobody wants them helping if they've never changed a tire before. Well, this is my first time and we're going to learn together. Well, no, we're about to get killed right here on I-26 and my wheel just went through Bellagio. I need somebody that's been there. I need somebody that's got some grease on their hands and underneath their fingernail who know how to at least go get the right tool to change my tire. And when you feel the pressure, the hot searing pressure of temptation come at your life, when you bow your head and ask God for help, he doesn't send somebody that doesn't know what it is. He sends somebody that's been there, that's done that, and who won as a human being. Amen. He knows, he understands. He is not a distant savior. He is sympathetic, and he's a sympathetic high priest who will help you. Somebody help me pray. Thirdly, notice this. There's the timing of temptation, the humanity of temptation, but then there are the hooks of temptation. It's the same bait. Listen, Satan only has so many playbooks to play. It's three different distinctions, but it's three forms fighting the same battle. It's the same bait every time, just redefined. And you see it by how he tempts the Lord Jesus. It's not random. It's targeted. And the devil does what he always does. He attacks identity. He attacks trust. And listen very closely. He always offers shortcuts. Twice he says to Christ, "If thou be the Son of God," he said in verse 3 and verse 6. Are you with me? What did God the Father just say in the Jordan River? "My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And now after the 40 days, he's at the very breaking point. He's at the end of his ability. Listen, in the humanity of Christ, God can't be tempted. In the humanity of Christ, tired, weary, hungry, fatigued. And then the devil comes and he tries to assault the identity of Christ. "If thou be, if thou be, if thou be the Son." Satan says, "If." And that's what he does to believers. If. Satan says, "If." God says in Hebrews 13:5, "I will never leave me." Satan says, "If." God says, "You are forgiven." Satan always rebuts that with, "If." That low-down loser will always chip at the confidence of our confidence personally in the Word of God. Anything in your mind, anything in your heart, anything on social media that comes against the truth of the Word of God is nothing more than a satanic attack of if. God would love you. You would be happy if you hadn't done what you did 15 years ago. Loser, liar, it's under the blood. Be his travel agent and remind him where he's going. God would do great things for you if you came from a different family. That's not how God works. God saved me. He gave me a Christian home and a Christian wife and Christian children. And all those things that happened in my family's past are in the past. I don't have to be a drug dealer. I don't have to be an alcoholic. I don't have to be a three-time felon and a loser. Are you with me? Satan will always preach the message of if to the believer. He does it with Jesus. if you're the Son of God. Then what are you doing, Jesus, in the wilderness, hungering? Notice the three things. Stones of bread. Jesus is hungry. What does the devil offer? Bread. This is nothing more. Listen now. This is nothing more than an example and a template for us. Why does the devil offer him bread, Brady? He's hungry. It's the lust of the flesh. If thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. This is the temptation. It is to satisfy a legitimate appetite. Jesus is hungry. But he's offering it in an illegitimate way. Hunger is not the sin. Need isn't the sin. But stepping outside of submission to God is always sin. And Satan is saying to Jesus, meet your needs without waiting on your Father. He's saying, provide for yourself. Listen, listen, listen. He's saying, take control. Boy, isn't that the devil? And I love how Jesus answers. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You know what Jesus is telling Satan? I would rather have God's word and what I know to be true in my heart than any bread you could ever offer me out here in the desert. And listen, Christians, that's what we have to have in our heart. Some resolve that no matter what the world has to offer us, even if we're hungry and there are hot, beautiful cakes of bread, that we have the gumption and the audacity to look at the offering of the devil and say, no, it is written. Not only was it bread, the lust of the flesh, but it was the pinnacle leap. This is nothing more than the pride of life. Satan takes him to the temple and he says, cast thyself down. And listen, Satan begins to quote scripture to Jesus. Are you with me? Do not be shocked when temptation speaks in religious banter. Do not be surprised when your flesh tries to use Bible language to justify your sin. Listen. If scripture is twisted out of context, then it has been ripped from the heart of obedience, and our flesh will use it as fuel for our sin. That's the depraved nature of human beings. This temptation is force God's hand. Make God do what God said he would do. He is telling Jesus, make God the Father, prove himself, and listen, turn your faith into a stunt. And Jesus answers again, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Believer, there's a difference between faith and foolishness. There's a difference between trust and testing. There's a difference between humility and spiritual performance. And the pride of life will always take you to the top of the building, tell you to jump, lie to you, and tell you that everything will be okay. The pinnacle leap, the pride of life. Notice this third thing, the kingdom's shortcut. This is the lust of the eyes. Lust of the flesh, the stones of bread, the pinnacle leap, the pride of life, the kingdom shortcuts, the lust of the eyes. Go with me in verse 8. Let's look at this together. If you're there, say amen. Again, the devil taketh him up to an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world. What is Satan doing showing Jesus the kingdoms of the world as if he has ownership? Well, the Bible says clearly that he is the God of this world, little G-O-D. He can't offer it to Jesus if he is not in possession of those kingdoms. And notice it says, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Here it is. Here it is. Satan is offering Jesus a crown without a cross. He says, I will give you everything your eye can see and the glory therein. The cross will not be necessary. And the crown can come today. But I need you to fall down and worship me. Hear me, Satan always offers shortcuts that end in bondage for the believer. Jesus answered not this time with a debate or anything other than a command. He said, get thee hence, Satan. If I had the physical ability and energy, my God in heaven, I think I'd preach that for just a minute a little differently. Get thee hence, Satan. It means be gone with thee. In Old South language, my grandmama had a good one of these. Get. Sometimes it was go on, get. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Who's got a good go on and get? Yeah. Well, I know that one. Get. And that's not funny when it comes down to temptation. When temptation comes, the believer has to learn this, that you do not manage temptation. When temptation comes, you do not entertain it. When temptation comes, you do not hold hands with it. When temptation comes, you resist it, you flee it, and you slam the door in its face and tell it to get. Teenager, when that friend offers you a pill to put in your mouth just to feel something, when that phone buzzes late at night and it's a message that you'd be ashamed for your parents to read, when the temptation says, send the picture, it's private, it's Snapchat, it will go away, when that screen pulls you towards filth and you know you are one click away from bondage, when the group chat starts tearing down someone and you're about to join in, and when the devil tells you you're not enough, you're alone, you should just forget about it and end your life by your own hand. When those temptations come, are you listening to me? You got to get some of that oomph from deep down inside the spiritual man. And you got to look at the devil in the face. And you got to love yourself and love God enough to say, get. Get. Ladies, when comparison starts preaching to you through that screen that you're behind, that you're not enough, you're not a good enough mama, you've done it wrong. When jealousy creeps into your mind and you start resenting other people's blessings, when gossip puts a microphone in your hand and you try to call it concern for somebody else, when you hold on to bitterness and you make them pay and stay offended, mamas, when the devil tempts you to punish your home with coldness and silence, there's got to be something inside of you, woman of God, that rises up in that moment where you look at the devil in the face and you say, get. Get. Get out. Mama, when fear and anxiety comes and the enemy depicts scenes of tragedy over your house and in your mind, you can't even send your babies out the door without worrying about them being killed or something horrible happening. When you become absolutely consumed with fear rather than focusing on Jesus. When darkness is nothing more than the reality of your life and you begin to neglect your walk with God and your family. Daddies, when impatience rises up and there's an excuse there that you're going to discipline in anger instead of love against your children, Parents, when the devil tempts you to fight each other instead of fighting for your home, somebody, I hope and pray it's a spiritual daddy in the house, ought to put his foot down and say, Mama, babies, hold on just a second. Our house is under spiritual attack, and I love you and I love our house more than I love being right. And you put your foot down and you plead the blood of Jesus over your house, and you tell the devil and every demon and imp in hell, Get. Young adults, when temptation says, touch now and commit later. Young ladies, when temptation says, lower the standard, take whatever loser wants you. Young college student, when the world tells you to just live for you and to protect your freedom and to avoid the cross of Jesus, when that voice rises up on your college campus or at your job, you better have something ready on the inside to load in your spiritual gun and to look at the devil and shoot back and say, get out of my head. To every believer here, to the child of God, when the devil offers you a crown without a cross, when the devil comes at you with temptation and says it's just this once, when your flesh says you can handle it, don't worry about it. Every child of God in this room, something ought to raise up on the inside of you where you look at temptation and you look at your flesh and you look at the devil in his beady little eyes and you say, get. How? What's my bullet? How do I say get? Number four, the method of victory over temptation. How, Pastor? Great preaching, but how? I've had this problem forever. I've had this issue for decades. How? How? The same way Jesus did. It is written. Well, we'll try this side. It is written. When the devil comes at your mind and your heart and your house, the only recourse you have is the only recourse Jesus used in the wilderness. It is written. Not your feelings, not your logic, not your willpower, but with the word in the flesh, speaking the word. It is scripture. It is written. It is written again and then again. It is written. Jesus fights temptation with truth. He meets the lies of the enemy with the word of God. And he refuses to argue with the devil on the devil's terms. He refuses to entertain the bait. He plants his feet on what his Father hath spoken. Somebody come to the piano as we close. Here's what I know. All the safe people say amen.
Amen.
If you know that you know that your name's been recorded, and you know without a shadow of a doubt that you, if you died today or if Jesus were to come, that you're ready to spend an eternity with heaven. Listen. Then it means that all of us have something in common. We all struggle. There's not a single Christian in this room, I don't care how long you've been a Christian, that gets to get out of this. There's a battle. There's a fight. There's a war. But there's something that can be done. James 4:7. It's kind of a blueprint that we can take with us today. It says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Notice the flow there. First, you got to submit yourself to God. Listen, you are not going to get past the temptation and the sin until you submit. It's impossible. Well, I've been saved 50 years. Well, friend, without the Lord's help, there'll be no victory. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. A lot of Christians are living in a constant revolving door, a yo-yo of up and down, up and down. Do good for a little while, suffer for a little while. Be hot for God for a few weeks, be cold for God as soon as the door closes. And until you surrender your heart, that issue, that problem, that temptation, till you bring it to God, there'll never be victory. First you submit, then you resist. And then the good news is that he has to flee. Look again in verse number 11. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Here's what I know. Every once in a while, you'll walk in here on a Sunday or a Wednesday, and we'll begin to sing. The choir will sing. I'll preach. Whatever takes place. And then something will happen. Sometimes in the song service. Sometimes it's when the word's being preached. And some good old godly saint will get full of God. And they'll just let it rip. It may be a shout. It may be a tear. It may be one of those things that's happening on the inside that never comes out demonstratively. And you just sit there and you have you a good time in the Holy Ghost. You know what I'm finding out? Some of the best times I've ever had with God, some of the most victorious moments of my life, came on the back end of passing the test. Good preaching right there. And wouldn't it be something that if next Sunday when we come in here for the Lord's Day, that instead of getting our brains beat out and being pushovers, that some of us get something on the inside of us this week, maybe what we didn't have last week, and that we would start by God's grace getting some victory over temptation in our lives. You know what I think next Sunday would be? I think it'd be a powerhouse day in God's house. Christians that get victory. There's something beautiful that happens here, and I've got to get this out. We'll pray and go home. Notice with me, in this method of victory over temptation, notice the moments in Scripture that Jesus responded. He said in verse 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Notice in verse 7, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And then again in verse 10, then Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, for it is written. He always said, it is written. I don't think there's any accidents in the Word of God. If there's anything our Pastor Emeritus has taught us, is that every single solitary thing in this book has meaning and significance. 4, 7, and 10. Verse 4. What's 4 in the Bible? Well, it's completeness of creation. It's the four corners of the earth, north, south, east, and west. It's the four major winds that blow. It's the four corners of the earth. But listen, it's the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In verse number 10, it's human order. It's the rule of government of man. The Ten Commandments that gives us what we need to live our lives. And then again, verse 7. 7 is spiritual perfection. Spiritual perfection. God has every single solitary thing you need as a believer within the Word of God. And if Jesus said something 3 times, might be a good idea to pay attention to it. There's hope for you. There's help for you. And it's all through and by His Word.